Well, the first reading this morning is Exodus chapter 35, verse 20, through to 36, verse 7. And you can find that on page 90 of your church Bibles. So chapter 35 of Exodus, starting at verse 20. And by way of introduction, God's people have been encouraged to give materials for the construction of the temple. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women. All who were of willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair, and the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light, and for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose hearts moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Oliab, the son of Azamak, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Oliab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." And Moses called Bezalel and Oliab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20, which you will find on page 1182. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Phil, thank you very much for reading for us. Please do keep your Bibles open. That second reading we've just had from Philippians chapter 4. And let me lead us in prayer. Father God, we do pray that our love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we might approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to your glory and praise. Amen. Money makes the world go round. Show me the money. Money, money, money. That must be funny in a rich man's world. As we've heard this morning, we're beginning 4 weeks of a giving campaign. And at first, I have to admit, I began to feel a little bit nervous that 4 weeks feels a little too long. But the more I've been thinking and praying and studying, the more I've seen what a crucial area of discipleship this is for the Christian. Now, far from shying away from the subject, the New Testament comes back to this theme again and again and again. What we do with our money matters. Money talks, as they say. But lest we be confused, on this first Sunday, we have just one big idea, one truth to wrap our heads around. Don't show me the money. Money doesn't make the world go around. It's not all about the money. It's all about fruitfulness. Specifically, it's all about gospel fruit. People coming to know Jesus and people growing more and more like Jesus and enjoying all the benefits that follow. Whilst giving to gospel work is brilliant and essential and pleasing to God, getting involved in gospel work and enjoying the fruit that comes is even better. And wonderfully, they're not at odds. It's not a case of either or, but both and. You see, if we look down to verse 17 of Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, we might be confused why it's our key verse to kick off a giving campaign. Paul explicitly says he's not seeking the gift. He doesn't want their money. But that's exactly the reason why I was so keen to start here. There's something so much bigger, so much better at stake. As we'll see in a bit, it's not that Paul didn't value or need financial support. And as we'll hear from Mike in the coming weeks, we'll run out of money here at St. John's unless things change. But I don't want that to be our driving goal. As ever in the Christian life, I want God's glory to be motivating our thinking. I want all he's done for us in Jesus to so fill our vision that we joyfully, generously, sacrificially line up not just our wallets, but our whole lives, our ambitions and dreams, our job, our family, are all in service of him. So first up this morning, God doesn't need our funds. You'll see it there on the outline. God doesn't need our funds. Just look at verse 17 with me again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Our finances are really useful, but they're not essential. We might be thinking of Bible verses like Psalm 50, verse 10, the cattle on a thousand hills belongs to the Lord. Or 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, where King David prays, for all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Of course, God doesn't need our funds. They belong to him already. But that's not quite the point Paul's making. It's even more shocking. You see, we're deliberately starting a giving series with the words, not that I seek the gift. And seek is a really strong word. He doesn't want them to get the wrong end of the stick and think he's tapping them up for more money. Now, to see quite how surprising this is, it's helpful to see how positive Paul is about their financial support. So Paul really did value the partnership of these Philippian Christians. They're wonderful partners in the gospel. So you could flick, if you want, just back to chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, chapter 1, verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers or partners with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 1, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation or partnership in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. Chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share, partner his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And then perhaps most surprisingly, chapter 4, verse 14, back in our section again. Yet it was kind of you to share, to partner in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. At one level, Paul is writing a thank you letter because of the gift he's received from the Philippians. He wants them to know this financial support is real partnership in the gospel. It really matters to him. There's an acronym I came across recently. The acronym is CAMP, C-A-M-P, and it's a useful summary of sort of different levels of church engagement. So C stands for contacts. Contacts are people on the outer fringes of church. They're people we know, neighbours, work colleagues, friends, family members. That we know them, but they don't yet come along to church. They're contacts. A stands for attenders. They're people who come occasionally. Not so much at C of E, Church of England, more C and E, Christmas and Easter. Christmas and Easter, weddings and funerals, perhaps even coming along just to get enough time to get a place at Bennett. Attenders. M stands for members. Members might come along regularly, but they see membership of a local church like we might see membership of a local gym. You pay your annual subscription. It gives you certain rights and privileges as members. You turn up, you see your friends, you work on your fitness, and then you go home again. But that is very different to being a P, because P is a partner. Partners don't just turn up, they give, they serve, they pray, they encourage, they build. They unite together with other gospel partners in a cause, the cause of the gospel. Contacts, attenders, members, partners. I don't know which one you think you would be, but I do know what the Apostle Paul wants us all to be. We want to see more gospel partners here at St. John's, and financial partnership is part of that. Then just look at verse 18. Can we see how God feels about their gift? Verse 18, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And not only is their financial support of Paul and his gospel work a joy to Paul, it is of immense value in the sight of God. This fragrant offering is an image taken from the temple. It's a thanksgiving sacrifice. It's not a way of racking up God points as if anyone could get to heaven that way. It was a means by which someone already in God's favor, someone already part of his people, could say thank you. An offering flowing out of a grateful heart for everything they'd already received from God. And the first reference to this pleasing aroma in the Bible is given by Noah after he's been rescued through the flood. And isn't that just the same in this letter? We've already had the sacrifice in chapter 2 as Jesus went to the cross in our place so we could be forgiven. So we don't need to face the punishment for our rebellion against God, but can know him. And now we have the wonderful opportunity to express gratitude to God, to give a sacrifice. This sacrifice, it's not so much Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom as a standing order form. So our aim at St. John's is not primarily to wipe the deficit. It is seeking faithfulness. Lives lined up to please God. Again, the Philippians are a great example. Can we spot back in verse 15 what good givers the Philippians are? You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Right from the get-go, they supported Paul, and Paul's hugely grateful. This gives me an opportunity to say thank you very much to all of those amongst the church family who contribute to the finances of this church, which enables me and the staff team to serve you. I'm genuinely blown away by the godly generosity of many who show me and the church family such kindness and support the work here so faithfully. And did we notice how the Philippians, they start to give straight away in the beginning of the gospel, verse 15. They know following a generous God means being generous. They stood shoulder to shoulder with Paul and committed to giving to the gospel. It is a very good principle to follow ourselves. And you notice how getting started in giving is much harder than increasing our giving. There's always the temptation to danger, the danger, to delay. Part of the problem with delaying things, especially like giving, is we tend to never get round to it. We delay for a little bit longer. I'll start giving when I earn a proper salary. I'll start giving when the children are through school. I've only recently joined the church. Well, can I encourage you? Don't wait until you earn lots of money. Don't wait until you've been at the church for a year. If St. John's is your church, if you know and love Jesus and serve him, you are a gospel partner. Will you partner financially? The Philippians, they start to give when they don't have much. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 8 of their extreme poverty. Sometimes people ask how much they should give. And all the New Testament really says is we should be generous, joyful, and sacrificial. And certainly it's easier to start giving when you have little rather than when you have more. Perhaps you could even start with your pocket money or allowance. But I wonder if it's helpful to say in the Old Testament, the tithe, 10%, that was the command. Now, on top of that, as we were hearing, you could give a free will offering. But 10% was the minimum. It would be strange if the New Testament lowered the bar. In the New Testament, Christians are free to give as much or as little as they want. For some, 10% might be more than we can afford. Probably for most of us, giving 10% is a good starting point, a base camp to set out from. Ultimately, we give not because we have to, though, but because we get to. It is an expression of our love and gratitude to God. Now, the Philippians' giving, which supports Paul's physical health, is an expression of their spiritual health. Now, the way many give joyfully, generously, and sacrificially at St. John's shows something of their relationship with Christ. And if we're not giving joyfully, generously, sacrificially, then we do need to ask hard questions of what it says about our own spiritual health. As I've already said, this letter is in part a thank you note from Paul to the church at Philippi for their financial support. And of course, thank you notes, they're a great way to ask people to keep giving, which makes Paul's words in chapter 4 so countercultural. Verse 11, do you see, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And Paul emphasizes he has no needs. And then our verse again, verse 17, not that I seek the gift. When we see quite how positive he is about financial giving, partnership in the gospel, we see how surprising that is in verse 17, not that I seek the gift. It reminds me of that quote in Lord of the Rings. It's probably been a few weeks since I've had a Lord of the Rings quote, that bit where Gandalf says to Bilbo, I'm not trying to rob you, but to help you. Paul says, I'm not trying to squeeze you for more money, but to show you something even better. We give not because God needs our funds, but because it's a privilege and joy to give. We can and we should all give financially at whatever level we're able to the gospel work here at St. John's and beyond. But, and you probably knew there was a but coming, but there is something Paul values more than the Philippians' funds, and that is their fruitfulness. God doesn't need our funds, but secondly this morning, he wants our fruitfulness. Let me read verse 17 once more. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He seeks the fruit that increases to their credit. It's the idea of compound interest, of a sound investment. It is fruit increasing to their account or ledger. It's a stock market speak. In fact, he starts it back in verse 15. No other church opened an account with Paul, as it were. And in verse 15, he mentions giving and receiving. But Paul's not sent them any money. And it is teeing up verse 17. Here's how they receive by being fruitful. But it begs the question, what is this fruit? The word can be used in the money markets to mean profit or interest or dividends. It can simply mean fruit like apples and pears and oranges. It can mean offspring or harvest. At its simplest, it is the product of something. A fruit is, on one level, anything beneficial that a plant produces. At another level, it's when a plant produces more of the same. It's how one tree becomes an orchard. So here, for Paul, fruit is what the gospel produces. Paul uses the word only two other times in the letter, both in chapter 1, verses 11 and 22. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, verse 11. And then verse 22. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. When Paul talks of fruit, I think he has in mind living like Jesus, chapter 1, verse 11, and people coming to know Jesus, chapter 1, verse 22. And since it is fruit increasing to their account, I wonder if he also has in mind all the benefits that flow from that, increasing godliness, more and more people coming to know Jesus and treasure in heaven. It's interesting, in Colossians 1, again, twice Paul talks about bearing fruit. And again, it's both people coming to know Jesus and people growing more like Jesus. The gospel bears fruit all over the world as people become Christians. The gospel bears fruit in our lives, in every good work as we grow in godliness. And there's just one more reference I want to point out, if I may. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Paul talks about wanting to reap a harvest. It's the same word for fruit. He means men and women trusting in Jesus and living all out for him. Back at the beginning of chapter 4 in Philippians, what is Paul's reward? What is his fruit? It is the Philippians, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So the fruit Paul seeks in the lives of the Philippians is gospel fruit. It is what the gospel produces, both godliness now, lives more and more like Jesus, growing in zeal for the lost, more eternally minded and so on. And it's people coming to trust in Jesus, to submit to him. I'm not sure Paul drives too hard a wedge between people coming to know Jesus and people coming, continuing to grow in Jesus. Is it fruit in the Philippians' lives or through the Philippians' lives? I think the answer is both. Fruit is what the gospel produces, Christ-likeness and converts. So it means I don't think the fruit is unrelated to the financial gift, like someone saying, I'm not seeking a bicycle, but a telephone. Now, I think the gift is an expression of the bigger thing Paul wants to see. Like a wife saying to her husband, I don't want you to do the dishes. I want you to so love me and the family that you want to serve us. Fruit is all that comes from the gospel going forward. People coming to know Jesus, grow more like him. And part of that will be expressed in giving to the gospel. But what Paul wants to see is so much bigger. He longs to see the Philippians throwing themselves into what Paul's been doing. If we think about it, Paul knows he's not got long left. And will the Philippians pick up the baton? Even more than their money, Paul wants to see the Philippians joyfully and generously partnering in the gospel to see lasting fruit for Christ. It's going to involve their whole lives, not just their wallets or bank balances. It might be here, you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, why would anyone want to live like that? Well, we must remember Christianity is all about what God has done for us in Jesus. Now, this fruit isn't something we do to earn our way to heaven, but shows we're on our way to heaven. We mustn't disconnect chapter 4 from chapter 2. We serve a generous God. So just flip back to chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is always the motivation and the model. Jesus isn't just worthy of 10% of our finances or all of our finances. He is worthy of our whole life. Jesus didn't hold on to the riches of heaven. He deliberately impoverished himself all the way to death on a cross. God's generosity is what transforms our generosity. So if you're not yet a Christian, please notice these words are for people already following Jesus. This gospel partnership through giving to the gospel, it only comes after people have put their trust in him, after they've received forgiveness and salvation through his death. Please don't mishear me as saying you should give. We can only give after we've received. In fact, if you're not yet a Christian or you're still considering the gospel and what the Bible says, please don't give. We need to understand the gospel is all about our complete and utter need of God. He needs nothing from us. We need everything from him. But when we come to him, when his gospel takes root in our lives, then it should bear fruit. Why does Paul want to see fruit? Because it is what God's all about and it's for our benefit. Because supporting Paul's needs was supporting gospel ministry, this is part of the fruit, but there's so much more on offer. I bumped into someone a few months ago who was on his way to meet the owner of a football club. And the owner of a football club, they might give their money, but this is like Paul encouraging the Philippians to also get onto the pitch and play. Remember, it's not either or, but both and. As we have these 4 weeks on giving, please don't think that money is what we're really after. No, it's all about gospel fruit. People coming to know Jesus and grow in Jesus. But if we are seeking that fruit, it will mean we use our money to see more fruit. Does that make sense? Like the best capitalists, Christians believe in using money. Money is for using, for investing in the best possible way. Some of us may have heard of a C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd, he was born back in 1860 into a wealthy family and got converted while at Eton. He was also captain of the cricket team. In 1880, he went on to Cambridge University and was captain of the cricket team. In fact, he played in the first Ashes test, sorry to mention it. But at the age of 25, far more importantly, he became a missionary. He said, "I know that cricket would not last, and honour would not last, and nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come." Then 3 years later, he received a huge inheritance of £30,000. I looked it up, worth about £3.5 million now, give or take. And he decided to give it all away. When his wife insisted on giving away even the last remaining sum of money, a gift to them on their wedding day, he wrote this: "Alleluia. Henceforth our bank is in heaven." C.T. Studd was someone who was faithful, not just in his giving, but his whole life. Paul wants to see overflowing increase and compound interest at work in the Philippians accounts. As they grow more like Jesus and as others come to know Jesus through them, they are bearing fruit. It is like a life-giving, ever-growing, bountiful orchard. And Paul, do you notice, is not telling the Philippians to give him money. He's not telling them to sell all they have. He's not asking for a handout or to be more selfless. No, he is encouraging them. He is reminding them to fix their eyes on what matters and what lasts. We want people to be partners in the gospel, pursuing gospel fruit. But it doesn't mean our finances are irrelevant. Gospel fruit comes from gospel labor, and gospel labor requires gospel support. All the work here at St. John's is supported by the church family. We get no financial assistance from outside the congregation. As Mike was mentioning earlier, we've had to run the numbers for our giving campaign. It looks like 100 or so regulars at St. John's, electoral roll members, haven't started giving yet. And that is a disaster. But it's not a disaster because God or even the church need your money. It's a disaster because you're robbing yourself of fruit. Now, Paul doesn't seek the gift, but he does seek the fruit that increases to their credit. If we're not partnering in the gospel in this way, then we're spiritually damaging ourselves. It highlights a deeper issue. And if we are giving, then we don't need to worry. Just look at verse 19 again. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." We can never outgive God, even if we're giving sacrificially, even if we're giving up our whole lives in gospel service. God can and will meet our needs. He is no one's debtor. Now, it's not a promise of immediate financial remuneration, as if God somehow now owes the Philippians. But God is no one's debtor. The measure of God's giving is infinitely greater than that of any human giving. And God's promise is to supply all that he sees we need, and not only out of, but according to, in the measure of, his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And finally, as Paul closes his letter, and as we close this sermon, we're reminded that verse 20, it is all to the glory of God. And verse 23, it is all by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Father God, please keep directing our hearts and minds to what will really last. People coming to know Jesus and grow more and more like him. Please, would that be what we're about here at St. John's? And we pray that financial gospel partnership would be a part of an expression of that, but never our ultimate goal or aim. We thank you that you do provide for all of our needs, and we pray that you would continue to do so in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.